Well, you've been a part of history for this week. I want to thank Wade especially for inviting the ones he invited, Chuck Boer and Jeff Walling, and then last night, Bob Russell and Max Lucado. It's just been fantastic. You couldn't do anything better for me than to put me on the platform with my beloved brother and my friend, Alan Dunbar. I think maybe we've been together, he and I, 10 times. I think it's been at least that much. And I will just say this and give the floor to Alan Dunbar. We have been a part of the Kiamichi Men's Clinic, which is in the South. Yeah, all right. Some of these dirty old men are here, all right. You can't shave, you can't bathe or anything down there. They, you know, I found out we all smell alike. Besides believe alike, we smell alike. May 2, 3, and 4, I promise to bring 10, and I want 10 guys at least to volunteer. Southeast corner of Oklahoma in Honubby, Oklahoma, down by Broken Bow. And Alan and I usually open that thing together or close it together, and we've had marvelous times together. I also appreciate the fact, Alan, that we get to speak tonight on Stand Firm. That bothers a lot of people. Are we really? So our job tonight is to reassure you from the Word of God that we want to stand firm. I want you to give a warm Tulsa welcome to my beloved brother and friend, Alan Dunbar.
Well, thank you. Thank you, brother. Second. What a great evening this is. The singing, the fellowship, and what a great week it's been. And I want to thank all of you for making us people on one of the sides of the keyboard feel so welcome. By the way, you claim you don't have a keyboard. Have you seen this sound thing over here? I mean, there are more buttons and things to push on that than anything I've ever seen. By the way, Marvin's been my model all my life, so I match my hair color just for him tonight. I was reading through one of the old bulletins over there at Garnet Street Church, and it said that Sister Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Marvin Phillips' sermons. My favorite all-time bulletin blooper is the one about a lady, a missionary from Africa, whose name happened to be Bertha Belch. I kid you not, that's her name. And here's how it read in their church paper. A missionary from Africa, Bertha Belch, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Church in Racine. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. I just think that's a classic. Amen, don't you? That's it, yeah. Now, you know what I'm going to call this tonight? It's Saturday Night Live! Oh, man, I tell you, look at that. Boy, they're cooking now, okay? And boy, it has been that. But it's not always that way, is it, in the church you have? I don't know. I attended and served for many years in the instrumental side of our brotherhood and our fellowship. And I've got a picture. I'm from Canada, eh? Can you understand me? Does Marvin have to translate? By the way, I know I'm in a Canadian church because there's always an ice pick by the baptistry, you know, just so we can baptize people there in the cold north. And I actually have a picture here of a Canadian. I don't know whether he's from the Acapella Church of Christ or that instrumental bunch, but there he is going to church. Man, do I have to go? Once again, it's Wednesday night. Now they got it Saturday night and Sunday night. Oh. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to be, amen? It's supposed to be like tonight, with lots of joy and lots of happiness. And I don't know if you saw the movie, The March of the Penguins. That's a religious movie. I didn't know if you knew that. They didn't put this in the movie, that secular bunch. I've got a flick from March of the Penguins that'll show you how we're supposed to go to church. Let's look at that. Where is it? Come on. Come on. There it is. Come on. There. Look at there. 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 Look at. I am so happy. I'm going to church now. Hey, he's telling all the friends, come on to church. Let's do it. You come on, because I want to tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. You come with me, and I want you to be there, because you're going to see me. You're get baptized. Woo! Wow. Boy, it's going to be a wild night tonight. But sadly, it's not always like that. In fact, a lot of you were like that. That was a picture of you. The very start of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how excited you were? Remember the enthusiasm? I mean, the lifting of your spirits, telling people about Jesus. Brand new baby Christians do that the best. But then we've been in church long enough to know better. We kind of get down in the dumps. We kind of get complaining and fussing. Oh, by the way, between our two fellowships, we've been doing it for 100 years. Praise God, we're together here. It's a hallelujah moment. We're together. But times have changed. Even not just in the church, in our culture. A high schooler wrote this poem a couple of years ago. Now I sit me down in school where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. If scripture now our class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. And any time my head I bow becomes a federal matter now. See, our hair can be purple, orange, or green. That's no offense, it's a freedom scene. Because the law is specific, the law is precise. Prayers spoken out loud are a serious vice. For praying in a public hall might offend somebody with no faith at all. In silence alone we must meditate. God's name is prohibited by my state. See, we're allowed to cuss and dress like freaks and pierce our noses, tongues, and cheeks. They've outlawed guns, but first the Bible. To quote the good book makes me liable. We can elect a pregnant senior queen and the unwed daddy our senior king. It's inappropriate to teach right from wrong. We're taught that such judgments just don't belong. So we can get our condoms and birth control. We can study witchcraft, vampires, and totem poles. But the Ten Commandments are not allowed. No word of God must reach this crowd. It's scary, God. I must confess. When chaos reigns, our school's a mess. So, Lord, this silent plea I make. Should I be shot, my soul, please take. Amen. Wow. That's the world that we're called to share the faith. And lazy polar bears won't get the job done. Personal mission statement of the Lord Jesus Christ is summed up in these words. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. I want to stand on that, don't you? The word save has some context. It says that's rescuing people, taking them out of danger, moving them out of a kind of culture that's going to hell in a handbasket. It is like Peter when he was walking on the water and he began to show off to the disciples and began to sink. And then he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. But he's gone back to be in heaven. And he basically has left the responsibility of all this now to us. In the very last chapter of the book of Ephesians, there's some just simple words to describe what we're supposed to do. There's really just two of them. Stand firm. It comes in that passage of the armor of God. When I was a kid, Reynolds Aluminum came to our town. You know, the aluminum foil. And we were studying this passage about putting on the armor of God. It's amazing when you borrow your mother's aluminum foil. And you can make a helmet with that stuff. You can wrap up a stick and make it look like a sword with that stuff. It's not too helpful on the garbage can lid, but other than that, it's pretty good. And that's exactly what this is about. It's saying very specifically that what we're supposed to do is be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power and put on the full armor of God. That's the 10th verse of Ephesians 6. Why? So that you can take your stand. It says our wrestling, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual wickedness, the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, he says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, if I be shot, my soul please take. You'll be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then. Then he describes all of the things that are related to the armor of God. And when he ends up, he says this, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I'm standing firm so that I can be a light, a witness, an evangelist, an ambassador of the Lord. That's the challenge I want to talk to you about tonight. And we love verses of Scripture, of course. Probably the most familiar one all of us learned when we were little kids. John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not... Wait, let's stop there. Perish. Have you thought about that lately? Standing firm has to do with that. I could give you examples all over the place about how people in tough times stood firm. Go back to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 24, which I believe is one of the great soul-winning chapters in the Bible. It's about Abraham calling in his servant and saying, go get a bride for my son. Hey, does that ring New Testament? And he called in this unnamed servant and he said, I want you to go get me right. And the servant started making excuses. He was the first church member, I think. He said, well, what if? No. He says, I want you to vow a vow that you will not give up. You will stand firm until you have fulfilled my calling. I want to tell you, friends, we need to vow that vow. The opening of the Passion of the Christ. How many saw that? Oh, I haven't taken communion the same since. To think what my Lord Jesus did for me. When they turned His body over in that terrible whipping, began to beat Him, I couldn't look. I've seen the movie 3 times. I can't look at that part. And He did that for me. And the movie starts with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, you know, I'd like not to stand firm, God. I'd like to kind of cop out here for a moment. But then He said it. Not my will, but Your will be done. And He went to the cross. And He endured the shame. And He took the beating. Because our sins were laid on Him. He stood firm. And the challenge is, what does it say in the 20th chapter of John? As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. I expect you to stand firm. That's what he's saying. I expect you to face whatever the struggles, the problems. And I believe tonight we need to vow a vow about that. And at the close of my moments here, we're going to have a little prayer. And it'll give us an opportunity to put an application so pointed and so powerful. Let's think about Jesus for a moment. His whole life was a relentless, passionate, whatever it takes effort to seek and to save lost people. Come on, church. Does that describe where you worship? Does that describe the activity that goes on among God's beloved? Are we passionate? Let me zoom in on it. Maybe we go to church so much we forget the condition of lost people. If you've been in church a few years, you probably don't know many lost people. Only people you know are the people you see. You'll drive, 20 miles to go a church service and pass 50,000 lost people. but you don't know them. Have you forgotten how God describes those people? That's why we need to stand firm. I just want to give you some of the descriptions. These are not theological descriptions. It has nothing to do with intellect. I want you to think of people. In fact, why don't we right now, let's just pause for a moment, and I want you to think of a person, your neighbor, someone in your family, who you know is not a Christian, does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, have never been baptized, haven't given their life to Jesus, haven't committed it, they don't even understand Him. Just the first name. Put it in your mind right now. And as I read these scriptures, you just picture this person. Let's put faces to it. Should do that with scripture. Because it describes lost people that we know, that we care about. An Old Testament verse is Proverbs 24:11. This is how it describes it. Those being led away to death. Those staggering towards slaughter. Isaiah 59:2 says they're separated from God. Matthew 4:16 says they're people who are living in darkness, living in the shadow of death. I read you Luke 19:10, they're lost. John 3:18, they're condemned already. John 3:36, whoever rejects the Son will not see life. See the picture? God's wrath remains on him. 1 Corinthians 1:18, those who are perishing. Ephesians 2:12, they're without hope. They're without God in this world. Colossians 1:13 says they're living in the dominion of darkness. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says they'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. I don't like this list. Hebrews 2:15 says, those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's one of the great verses that caused me to have a missionary heart. Because every one of these people in these animistic cultures live every day scared to death. Because they don't know Jesus. And Revelation 20:15 says they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, these words are not just some theological concept. These are descriptions of people. Your friends. People that you know. People all over the world. They haven't been to the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins are not forgiven. So, let's do it this way. You put the name of the person you're thinking in this. I'm just going to leave you a little sentence or two here. Johnny, Pete, Mary is being led away to death, is separated from God, will not see life, is under God's wrath, will be punished with everlasting destruction, will be shut out from the presence of the Lord, and will be thrown into the lake of fire. See why you need to stand firm? Where are they going to turn? I mean, we've got churches who are like that polar bear. Where are they going to turn? Hey, we've got youth groups who aren't doing anything spiritual. Where are they going to turn? Let me lock this in for you with a little illustration. Well, as a kid growing up, my dad, we lived in Prince Edward Island. Anybody? Anne of Green Gables? Anybody? Oh, I see kindred spirits all over the place. Did you cry when Matthew died? I've been playing that video over and over, and he keeps dying. I don't know. I got to figure out how this works out. But all, I grew up there. I didn't know Anne personally. Okay. That's where I grew up. Started grade one, went all the way through high school there. That's the water there is called the North Atlantic. We didn't have television. My dad was a preacher. I don't think we had anything, come to think of it. And we had a lot of turnips, I remember. We ate a lot of turnips. But he gave me books to read. And one was a book written by a fellow by the name of Walter Lord. I hadn't seen the movie about it. But it was the story of a big ship that met its doom in the North Atlantic. The RMS Titanic. You see, it was April 1912. And they've made movies since, of course. It was the crowning achievement of human technology. But it was sent to the bottom of the North Atlantic in just 2 hours after it hit that iceberg. That one ship carried the world's wealthiest power brokers. But all of them were rendered meaningless. The gashes weren't that big, six of them. And because it went through this unsinkable ship's hull, down went the ship. 700 survivors. But 1,522 passengers and crew died. In the movie, oh, horrible. By the way, those who survived, that's what Walter Lord's book is about, A Night to Remember. He describes a lot of the agonizing things. He talked about the ship floating, sinking into the sea, the flares that are exploding in the sky, the band playing Nearer My God to Thee, and the ship's agonizing moments as it shuddered. People are going face first right into the depths. And they say in the books, the near silence. I don't believe that. There are people out there, oh my goodness, crying out for help. I'm sure many of you have heard recently that they discovered the wreckage. There was a guy by the name of Robert Ballard. And one day, it's September 1st, it's 1985 now, a long time ago. He'd been spending 13 years doing this, dominated by this quest to find this unsinkable ship. And you know what he wrote in his diary that first day? Oh, by the way, he was very fascinated by her. He took 53,000 photographs. But he said this, "My first direct view of Titanic lasted just 2 minutes. The stark sight of her immense black hull towering above the ocean floor will forever be ingrained in my memory. My lifelong dream was to find this ship. And during the past 13 years, that quest has dominated my life." And then he adds this line, "But now my quest is over." Not one person in this room ought to put that in your diary. Because our quest is not over. The survivor accounts tell us there were only 20 lifeboats on this ship. Now, they were big. But if everybody got in that could, it wouldn't even handle half of the passenger list. Now, they had life jackets. But these half-full lifeboats, while the ship is sinking and passengers are falling off the deck, and oh, it's a terrible picture, but they can't get into a lifeboat, and now they're in the water. All they can do is jump and fall into the frigid ocean and float and cry into the night for help, even though there was room in those lifeboats for hundreds more. That's why their fate is so shocking. I can hear them crying out for someone to rescue them. But can you hear them in lifeboats? "Hey, no, don't turn around. It's too risky. They get on one side, we'll all die." Yeah, people are crying, "Help, help me, save me." History records that out of 20 lifeboats, one did turn back and rescued six people. 3 days later, the funeral ships arrived from Halifax, Nova Scotia, which is just like 60 miles from where I grew up. Let's see how the movie portrayed the moment.
"Right ahead, sir.
Do you see any moving?"
"No, sir. None moving, sir."
"Check them! Bring that oar up here."
"Check them, make sure."
"These are dead, sir."
"Now give way. Ahead easy. careful with your oars. Don't hit them. Is there anyone alive out there? Waited too long. Well, keep checking them. Keep looking. Is there anyone alive out there? Can anyone hear me?
Those funeral ships found 328 life-jacketed men, women, and children. Dead, frozen. Now, why did I show you this? Friends, that's a picture of our world.
That's right.
Here's the question. Why did they die? You say, Alan, what's wrong with you? They died because the Titanic sank. Wrong answer. Many of those people died because the people who were already saved would not go back for the people who were not yet saved. Boy, that hurts. We used to sing songs like Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, and weep o'er the erring one, and lift up the fallen, and tell them of Jesus the mighty to say, hey, we're supposed to still do that.
Right.
I don't really care whether you're a cappella or instrumental or what, we're Jesus people. And it's time we stood firm. Amen. I'm afraid this Titanic illustration hits too close to me. We got people in our churches, saved people, who aren't doing a thing about the dying people all around them. See, by God's grace, hey, we're in the lifeboat. Isn't that a great lifeboat? He saved us. We're headed to safety. Hey, row, row, row our boat. We're going to heaven. Hallelujah. We're going to go just sailing right by the throne of God on that shining river in our lifeboat. But what about all those other people? People where we work and where we live and where we shop and where our kids go to school and where we send missionaries. People who are dying every day spiritually who need rescuing. And they're so close. They're so within our reach. They're people we know. All you got to do, friends, I grew up near the water. It's real simple. One oar, and you can turn the lifeboat around. Just forget this one. Just use this one for a little while. Put both hands on this one. Turn the lifeboat around. And that's the vow we need to make. If ever there was a time in which a world needed churches that stood firm for the truth and lifted high the name of Jesus, who said, and I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. We have a challenge. We have an opportunity to be rescuers. Will we take the risk, or will we just keep singing our lifeboat songs, enjoying the fellowship of our lifeboat comrades? Why, we even work to make our lifeboats bigger and more comfortable. Well, all around us are the cries of the lost. Everything's at stake for them, friends. We have the cure. The name Dunbar is a Scottish name. I was teaching at Springdale College in Great Britain, and Judy and I, we took a week to go to Scotland to visit Edinburgh. Now, they're sharp there. I don't know if you know, sometimes you go to these European castles, they have a gun salute at noon. You know, 12 shots. Man, the Scots do it at 1 o'clock. One shot.
Really, really. Very, very Scottish of them.
Well, went to the town. There's a town there called Dunbar. It's on the Firth of Forth, and 45 minutes from Edinburgh. And I had my cameraman. I took pictures of everything. I found the Dunbar Hospital, the Dunbar Church. It had burned down. There's a Dunbar Pharmacy, and there's a Dunbar this, Dunbar Train Station. The Dunbar bus rolled in, Dunbar right across. Woohoo, this is good! But my favorite one, which, by the way, I blew up, and I have it in my office, down in the little harbor. See, a lot of fishermen go out from this little place into the English Channel in the North Sea. And there is a little boat, and on the front it says Dunbar, and it's the Dunbar Lifeboat. That's what I am. That's what you are. If we'll stand firm for everything that we know, he's teaching us to observe everything he's commanded us. So the joy is, let's share it with somebody. Because they're not interested in our fights and our fussing. If you fuss, you muss. But with the Lord, oh, they're interested in Jesus. Lost people really do matter. So, Abraham says to this servant, put your hand on my thigh and swear this vow that you'll go get a bride for my son. Can you hear God talking to Jesus? Well, now, I want you to go down there and you're going to die for the sins of the world. And don't you ever try to get out of it. Praise God, he didn't. And can you hear him saying to the church gathered in this place tonight? Saying, why don't you vow that you'll turn the lifeboat around? That you'll pray for somebody. You'll share your faith with somebody. You'll befriend somebody. You'll love somebody. Because if you don't, who will? The challenge of this whole week, it's the unity of our faith. Lord, Jesus prayed in John 17, may they be one as you and I are one, so that the world may know that you sent me. We're simply going to have a word of prayer. And in this prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something you may not even be used to doing in your churches. But it isn't for other people. It's between you and God. But, you know, there's always something great about marking a moment. I'm not asking you to come forward. But we're going to just simply, if you're ready to vow the vow, I'll go get a bride for your son. Because I'm standing firm with the good news. If you're ready to say, hey, it's not what I want. It's not my fears and my problems. It's what you want, Lord. Because Jesus said, you're sending me too. Lord, would you help me turn the rescue boat around? And go back for somebody. And if you're ready to do that as we're praying, there'll be a moment in which I'm going to ask you simply to raise your hand to Jesus. And to the Heavenly Father who hears our prayer. Jesus will be kind of the guide. He'll be the advocate. The Holy Spirit will take those words. And let's mean this. Pray with me. Father, we need to stand firm. And by doing that, there will be people who just will be naturally drawn to the safety of the solid rock on which we stand. And we need to make application tonight, God. It's worse than just drowning in a frozen ocean. It's dying in our trespasses and sins.
And maybe even there's somebody here tonight. The close of this time together needs to come and get things right with you. This can be a rescue moment for them. I say hallelujah, Lord. And all around this room, I'm going to just simply ask, if we're ready to vow the vow, God, we want to declare that to you by the raising of our hand. Dear God, I vow this vow. Raise your hand if you really want to do that. Make this commitment. Lord Jesus, help me speak to that name I've been thinking about. Make an opportunity. Prepare the way. Help me to turn my lifeboat around. I commit this to you. I'm going to do it by your strength and for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, brother. Bye, Morgan, with you.
Thanks, buddy.
God bless. Well, you know why I like working with Alan Dunbar. Go back to that text in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to reread it, but we could, and with great emphasis and importance. But I think it's extremely appropriate for us to close out with that one because of those terms that I just want to mention again. Be strong in the Lord. Finally. I mean, when we've done all the workshops and we've done all the criticisms and all of the compliments, here's the Apostle Paul in jail, in prison, saying, finally, whatever else you try and don't get done, be strong. And in His mighty power. And then comes that term, put on the full armor of God. And take your stand. Now, I'm not going to comment a lot about each one of these, but I just want you to think about the way we have done church as individuals and as congregation. Does it look like that we are finally being strong in the Lord and we're going to take our stand? I used to say in some of my pulpit work as senior minister of Garnet and other places, I'd rather the community fight us tooth and nail than not even to know that we exist. And too many times our crime is not that we're so far off base, we're doctrinally wrong, we've got some issues that are not straight. It said, nobody knows we are there. So he says, take your stand. He says, verse 13, put on the full armor of God. He says, stand your ground. He says, stand firm. Now I got a multitask to do tonight because I want to exhort and I want to get excited and send us out of here doing what God really wants us to do. But also know my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I know them especially among the a cappella churches, that we're saying, now wait a minute though, you're telling me we're a part of history, but it may not be good history. I fear that we are selling out truth. And others are exclaiming, maybe we are just finding it. We're just embracing it. And some have wondered what a theme like this really has to do with an international soul-winning workshop. And I want to nicely and clearly and plainly affirm good answers to those questions here. I want to give you what I think. I've revised this sermon several times this week based on what we're doing and where we are and the things that the other speakers are saying. This isn't a speech prepared way back there and delivered tonight. It's been updated and thought about and prayed over because I know that some people are asking among these six questions. Number one, will the gospel be preached there? will the real clear gospel of Jesus be preached. And since I'm the last speaker here tonight, I can ask the question retroactively, was the gospel preached here? I'm aware. Now, you surprised me because I really wasn't asking you to get an answer. I'm going to try to give the affirmative answer. The Bible says in Galatians 1:8, if we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. Well, what is the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 that we all know says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you in the classes and the keynotes both morning and night that I have been in, Jesus Christ has been emphasized, the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and total commitment to the preaching, believing, and submitting in obedience to that, going through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, has been taught where I am. And I believe that you can say, if you were listening, the gospel of Christ has been preached here. Question number two. Was Bible authority honored? That's a very real question on the heart of my a cappella brothers and sisters. And I believe on a lot of others. I think sometimes we think we're the only ones who worry about that. Was the Bible authority honored? See, the Bible says, preach the word. One preacher told me that in any problem you've got in the church, there is the solution. And I'm persuaded to believe that's true. Preach what the Bible says. I always love being a preacher. Because there isn't anything that happens, any problem that comes up, that I can't do something about it. Because I am the preacher of the Word of God. And I know that the Bible says when we stand before God, the books are going to be open. These are not Hal Lindsey's books. These are not Harry Potter books. These are not National Geographic or anything else. We're talking about the 66 of the Word of God is going to be open. We'd better know it. We'd better believe it. We'd better preach it. Because the Bible says the dead are going to be judged by what is written in this book. It is extremely... Any unity we have, any project that we try that is not true to the book of God is doomed to failure. And is an affront to the Son of God who gave us His Word. So we're asking the question, was Bible authority honored? Somebody might say to me, and I believe that they would genuinely, and so this isn't an argument. This is because I know some very sincere brothers are going to say, yeah, but Marvin, we were divided among other things over instrumental music. And our position has always been, it's not authorized. Now, have we changed our mind? Now, see the difference, and I want to give you just a little bit of a Bible study here. The difference is that our friends in the Christian church believe that instrumental music is authorized. How come we're so different? How can we look in the same Bible and say it is not, and we are certain that it is so, and therefore we can have no association with each other? Now, you know what you have to do? You have to look at that word authorized. How has the Church of Christ, a cappella, what process have they used to determine authorized? And most of us know, many of us, some of us do not, but most of us know the command, example, and inference. Our people said, is it commanded? Do we have an approved example? And is it necessarily inferred? And we've looked at the issue of instrumental music and said, no, it is not commanded. There is no example of Christian worship using it, and there is no inference. And I believe we are right. But I'm going to tell you this. Before we close our mind and say, we got them on that one, buddy, because we're on solid ground. I believe we are, if the way we look at authorized is true. Now, what's my brother here do with that verse? You think he doesn't believe in God? You think he doesn't believe in Jesus? What a horrible thing, Alan, that we ever believed that you people just didn't care what the Bible says. With equal reverence to the Word of God, they have said, we don't want to do anything that the Word of God does not authorize. So what's our system? And they have said, is it commanded? And if it is not commanded, is it even mentioned? See, we're like on this thing, we're both asking three questions. And the first one is exactly like, is it commanded? No. Is it mentioned? No. And then they have said, well, if it isn't commanded or mentioned, then before we do it, buddy, we better look in the Word of God and see if it is prohibited. And they came to the true conclusion on that issue. It is not commanded, it is not mentioned, and it is not forbidden, and therefore we have the authority to move ahead with prayer and caution. Now, can I ask you a question? Two questions. Number one, which system is right? And secondly, and most important, listen carefully, is where did their system and ours come from? We were looking at the Bible, watch this now, and the Bible did not tell us. And so good men like Alan and Marvin got on the opposite sides of this and said, I'm going to come up with a system that will help us. Well, he's just a man. What are you doing coming up with a system? That's all we got. And Marvin Phillips, or the Church of Christ, is just a man. And we came up with a system. But you see, what we never agreed, and we've got to understand, is both of our systems are extremely sincere, but they are extremely human. So what do? When we have a real difference, some of us, and some in both fellowships, by the way, have different views about this. We're not all alike in either fellowship. Well, let me give you a safe thing to follow. Let's follow what the Bible specifically talks about, and where we need a human system to understand what it means, let's disagree, but let's not divide. So that's why, years ago, that most of us have forgotten those marvelous restoration slogans in the middle of the 1800s that read, in matters of faith, let's have unity. In matters of opinion, let's have liberty. And in everything, let's have love. And that is precisely what I just presented to you. Question number three. Was the Bible answer in this workshop given to the world's greatest question? What must I do to be saved? Now, brothers, all of us on the side of that keyboard that I'm more familiar with, we know that we want to hear Bible answers to Bible questions. We want a thus saith the Lord. We want the Word of God. And whether we have thought it or not, so have these other people. And so we asked the question over the last 3 days. And we can certainly take it a lot further than that, because I've said Alan and I have worked together over 10 times. Goodness, Alan, it's been over a bunch of years. And I've held evangelistic campaigns and been with them all over the world. And my brothers and sisters in the independent Christian church preach precisely the Bible answer to the world's greatest question, what must I do to be saved? And never, never was it more plainly seen than last night. Because of the two speakers, Christian Church and Church of Christ. Now, I'm not saying they're different, understand. But the one who made it plainer on the answer to that question, be sure you're hearing me right. But the answer to that question, Bob Russell spent more time telling you that the gospel plan of salvation was faith, repentance, and baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you go through that in baptism, died with Christ, buried with Him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. So listen to me. You can get tapes and look at them and listen, and you can go to independent Christian churches, and you can take advantage of the experience of those of us that for more than 20 years have been talking to these people and asking the hard questions and finding out beautiful surprises that we did not know. And they're teaching precisely the same thing on the world's greatest question. What must I do to be saved? And we teach the same thing. Let me tell you something. Every child in the world that's been born into my family are my kids. And I want you to know then that everybody in the world who obeys the gospel of Christ is scripturally baptized. Jesus adds them as saved people to His family. And we don't have any say about it. We found out Acts 2:38 is not our verse. We thought we had a copyright on that. This man preaches it, and I have no desire to stop him. The book of Acts and the stories of conversion. I've told and been a third of my travels all year long, 25 to 30 trips. A third of those are with Christian churches or joint efforts, and I preach exactly the same thing. I had the privilege last year. Jerome Williams was up here. He led the worship. I did the preaching in the Sandusky Avenue Christian Church right here in town. First time it had ever happened in the world in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we just preached this same stuff because that's what they have always believed. Well, let me ask you another question. Four. Was the mission by this workshop, was the mission of the church helped? See, because there are some people, and I believe they're sincere, who said, one guy said to me, I wasn't going to quote any of this. We didn't really get, Wade, you might have got all the mail now. I didn't get many of them. One guy said, when you guys get back to Soul Winning Workshop, I'll be back. That really saddens me, because we've used the verse from the lips of Jesus himself that said, when you guys get together, the world is going to believe that thou didst send me. So we're asking the question here, was the mission of the church helped by what we did here these 3 days? Well, Thursday, I got to start off with a class on the exact subject. It is all about souls. And I don't feel like Elijah who said, I'm the only one left, Lord, where are the rest of them? I feel like I said what all the other 40 or so speakers said on this workshop. It is all about souls and the mission of the church, the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel to the whole creation. And Jesus saying, as the Father sent me, so send I you, is what I've heard for the last 3 days. And plan on hearing among the association and fellowship between us. Well, let me ask you a more touchy question. Marvin, I'm really afraid that the church will be changed. My answer is, first of all, because I'm feisty. I sure hope so. But I want to give you assurance. I kind of remind me of the guy, the 10-year-old that I brought out of the audience one time at Garnett. I'm trying to really motivate the brethren because we were bussing in kids from all over. And I picked out this little 10-year-old that I knew really well. He always sat by me. Little Tommy Rathbun. And he sat down there, 10 years old, on the front row beside me, Alan, with his knee showing through his blue jeans and the toes sticking out of his tennis shoes. Yeah, brand new. He paid extra for that. I thought, The people need to see, like Jeff Walling style. Get up there and look at them, you know. So I brought them. I said, here's what we're doing. We're bringing in these kids and no telling what's going to happen to them. There's a time, Alan, you can have a lot of fun. There's a time you need to shut up and quit. But anyway, I asked him, I said, what are you going to be, Tommy, when you grow up? He said, preacher. I thought, I got a live one, Jack. So I said to him, why you want to be a preacher? And he said, tell people about Jesus and save souls. And I thought, oh, man, that's where I should have quit. I asked him, do you think you'll be better than me? And he said, I sure hope so. All right, listen carefully. I like to play with a lot of these things, but I really want you to hear me good about, will the church be changed? That's legitimate. People are wondering, what is unity going to mean? What's it going to look like? Are we going to move so many pianos and drums here? Will we not recognize? You know, that's very, very valid. So can I give you two answers that seem contradictory but are very clear? Is the church going to be changed? First answer, no. The church is never going to change from what Jesus wants and the Bible says. It will never change. The kingdom of earth pass away one by one. The kingdom of heaven remains. It's built on a rock. And the Lord is its king. And forever and ever he's going to reign. The church of our Lord is not going to change. I've got to ask it again. Is the church going to change? And oh my God, I hope so. See, but what changes isn't doctrine, isn't the Word of God, we may finally quit judging. We may change in that we no longer divide, that we let the judge be the judge and let the father run the family. In Galatians 5 and verse 15 it says, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, take heed that you're not destroyed by one another. And the visual aids are all over the world in what we have done. So I hope you got a good answer on will the church be changed? And last of all, the sixth question is, will Jesus be pleased? You know, I know a lot of people, seriously, that don't believe Jesus is pleased, Alan, at what we're doing. They can't look. I love this man so much, Alan, but you know it too. They cannot look at him without seeing everything bad because he believes something different than we do, even if it's an opinion matter. So to answer the question, will Jesus be pleased? How you know that, Marvin? Who gave you the right? Jesus said that to me, and he knew that I wouldn't remember it, and so he wrote it down in a book called John in the Bible. And he said in John 17, Marvin, well, it wasn't really there, Marvin. But I took it personal. And he said, oh, Father, if they will only learn, who's they? His people. Well, who are his people? And the simple biblical answer is those that have been born scripturally into his family. Oh, God, if they ever learn how to get together, if they can ever stand up on a pulpit together and preach the word of God and love Jesus and win souls together. He said, hey, Marvin, he didn't say Marvin there. But the whole world will believe in me if you guys would do that. Now, I think it's worth doing. If Jesus said, if you will only do this. If you can find a way in your humanity. You see, differences are going to have to happen because we're human. But the list of essentials is so short. If we would just stick to the book. And realize that both verses can both be done. Preach the word and judge not. 2 Timothy 4:2, Matthew 7:1. So I'm going to close out my part then after those six questions with, we got to stand firm. Let me just give you an exhortation and not do much more preaching. I got a lot more notes, but I'm a lot closer to quitting. Stand firm, God says. Guys, let's do it. Put on the whole armor of God. Come on, church. Let's do it. Having done all to stand. Stand in your place. Let's do it. Well, what does that mean? Let me give you three things. Number one, we've got to stand firm with God. It is His word in His church, and let's quit telling Him how to do. The Lordship of Jesus is the core. Jesus said, except you believe that I am who I claim to be, you're going to die in your sins, and we've got to stand true. Any unity that doesn't stand with the Lord is disunity and a shame to God. Number two, let's stand firm with the word of God. Don't you love that verse all over again? 2 Timothy 3:16. That some of our more modern translations have rendered, all scripture is God-breathed. And 2 Peter 1:20 that says, holy men of old spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let us honor again. Let us refocus what these two churches, they're not two churches. And we hope that some of this vocabulary ends. By the way, I hope this is no longer a Church of Christ event or a Christian church event, but it is a family of God's soul-winning workshop. Let's stand firm with the word. It'll face us in the day of judgment. Number three, let's stand firm on the church. I mean by the church, the importance of it, because Jesus bought it. That makes it important. He is the Savior of it, and He adds every saved person in the world to it. Acts 2:47 says so. So let's stand firm. Somebody said, I think I can be a Christian and not be a member of the church. I think I can go to heaven. I live a better life anyway than some of those in the church. And all of that may be true, but Jesus Christ adds every saved person to the church. The Bible says it, and I believe it, and I'm going to preach it till I die. Stand firm on the importance of the church. And then stand firm, secondly, on who's in it. And every baptized believer, scripturally born again. And there are so many like this all over the world. Since I go to Africa, I have experiences that are different from some of the American things, because we give out Bibles all over the place, and people without anybody coming, just reading the Word of God, become New Testament Christian. Now, could I ask you, when I baptize, or when they're baptized into Christ by a neighbor who may not even believe in Jesus, let me tell you, did the Lord add them to the Church of Christ or the Christian Church? And the answer is yes! Let's stand firm on the church. So what are we going to do? Less than 5 minutes here. What are we going to do? I think we've begun in Ephesians 4:3, John 13:35 revival. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know what we've done this weekend? We've made efforts. My way of answering my critics when they say, I don't believe you did right, is to say, I'm human and I'm very susceptible to doing wrong, and I don't know that everything I do is right, but I'll tell you, I'm making efforts. Can you tell me about yours? And so many people don't want to make efforts, they want to avoid. And that ain't what the Bible says. And then it says in John 13:35, and I believe we started that revival. I believe more love has been begun to be shown. I believe more churches are going to have joint services together. I believe there's going to be more swapping of pulpits. I believe there's going to be more eating together. And the people that eat together, you know, going to love each other more. But Jesus said it isn't by instrumental music or even baptism that you'll be known by my people. But if you love each other like you should, everybody will know that you're my disciples. And I want everybody in the world to know that we are His disciples. This is a Joshua 24:15 method. One guy said, I'll tell you what Phillips and these guys are trying to do. No, I can only speak for me. And Joshua said, when he was trying to lead, he said, I'm going to tell you what, guys, I believe this is right. I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, I'm committed as for me and my house. I'm going to love you. I want you to come along with what I believe is right here. But whether you do or you do not. I had to tell one brother who said, but Marvin, we believe so differently. And I said, let me put it another way. If one of us goes to hell and the other one goes to heaven, I'm going to love you all the way there. And that's what we're supposed to do to each other. Can you imagine the reunion in heaven when all of God's singers get home? I'm going to predict we're going to get a lot of surprises. I'm not going to miss it. God gave me the invitation, RSVP, and I've answered it. And standing firm will help us to get there. So let me ask you to do four things. Let's keep preaching the Word. Let's stay faithful to Jesus. Let's keep saving the lost. Let's keep practicing Ephesians 4:3, make every effort, in John 13, love each other. Let's sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions, bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I don't care if a cappella will sing the new song of the Day of Judgment or Alan Dunbar plays it on his piano. I'm going to be there and sing at the top of my voice, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child. And forever I am. I'm going, and I want you to go too. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I believe it'd be highly inappropriate if we didn't do that tonight. We want everybody saved. Can I believe tonight that everyone in this audience, if we face Jesus as we left this building, if the trumpet sounded and the Lord came, that 100% of all of us would be saved. I'd like to believe that. But I really, knowing human nature, do not. I've learned to look in my mind and preach expecting that at least 10% of every audience before whom I stand, if they face God that day, would be lost. And Jesus doesn't want it, and His Word doesn't teach it, and we don't want you to be lost. So listen to me. If you need to respond to the Lord and His invitation tonight, if you've never become a Christian and you need to come forth confessing your faith in Jesus and being baptized for the remission of your sins, please do it when we sing that song. If you've wandered away from God and need to come back home, please come home. If you've harbored in your heart these attitudes that have kept us apart, and we've been legalistic, and we've been earthly, and we've been bitter, and we've been sarcastic, and let's either repent of them where we sit, or let's come forward and ask God's people to pray for us. But we're asking you to come to Jesus, and if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's this moment. And in the very act of standing, will you just come on forward if that's what you need? While together we stand and sing, won't you come?